maybe another Sunday or two about God's mercy. The mercy of God. We were just finished singing, "I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever," and then we ended up singing, "For thy mercy endureth forever." I thought, well, there won't be too much, you know, we could probably cover that in a Sunday, but I got to looking at it, and it's so big. Would you allow me to talk about it a few Sundays? Okay? Why you're here, by the way. You surely need to know why you're here and how you got here this morning. It's 100% by His mercy. We've talked about various attributes of God's character, and of course, His attributes are divine, making Him God and only God. All of them are interrelated, and it's difficult to separate the attributes of God's character because they work in harmony one with the other in the experience of redemption and salvation. And sometimes we can't distinguish love from grace, from mercy, from goodness. But we can if we look at it objectively. At the top of a list of God's attributes, of course, is love. And of course, out of love flows grace, goodness, and mercy. And you could classify, we need to classify and talk about these, and we will and we have, and make them personal toward us. See, God is a person. He's a world person. He's not necessarily just an Israel person. See, we've gotten our minds so blocked with the cause of Israel that we can't see God moving in South America. God is a world person. And well, as a person. Now, always beginning with the dictionary. The dictionary is as sanctified as any other reference book that a preacher or teacher or theologian has in the library. The dictionary says that compassionate forbearance toward an offender or toward an enemy who is in one's power. Number two, the power of a judge to pardon completely or partially, especially to change the sentence of life imprisonment, or change the sentence of death to life imprisonment. So that's mercy. A judge could sentence you to death, but instead, he'll commute your sentence to life imprisonment. Now, just put that on hold a minute. We'll come back to that. An act of kindness or compassion or favor, an evidence of divine favor. Now, if you'll think about it, and some of you have, because I can see it in the expressions on your faces, some of you have seen yourselves in each one of those predicaments already in sin. And that's why we need to make it personal. Amen. Now, the judge, of course, God said to Abraham, he said, "Shall not the judge of the universe do right?" Yeah. Well, my problem and yours is to see how anything right could extend mercy to sinners such as we were and are. But God, rich in mercy. See, it's because His mercy is not stingy. He's rich in mercy. He's got plenty of mercy. And grace is free, so He graciously gives mercy to take the death sentence, not computing it or commuting it to a life in prison, but changing the death sentence to life in paradise. Amen. Now, you've got to think. I've told you before, I like thinking theology. We've had enough spiritual pablum. We need something we can chew on. But God's mercy was so great that instead of sentencing sin and sinners to death, He gave them a life sentence of fellowship with Him, as it started out in the beginning. Now, the dictionary also defines this little word, mercy seat, and I get excited about the mercy seat. But the mercy seat was the slab of gold, the covering on top of the Ark of Covenant, where God's mercy was shown to Israel once a year in the Year of Atonement when their sins were forgiven. Mother, that's sweet. I'm not going to get into that. Now, mercy M-E-R-C-Y is mentioned about 250 times in the Bible, and the first mention of mercy is Genesis 19:19. First mention of merciful is Genesis 19:16. That if you include the words mercy, mercies, merciful, and mercies in the possessive, be 70 or 80 times more. So over 300 times you'll come to the word mercy in some of its forms in the Bible. That's too big to cover. I found that out pretty early this morning. Now, that's more than you could talk about in 45 or 50 minutes. But if we can keep in mind the meanings of mercy, we can rejoice as we understand a little bit more how God's mercy has availed to the least of us. It's amazing. Now, the scripture's its own commentary. See, when you want to understand something, well, you read the Bible. But let me say this to you first of all. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. If God dealt with us according to our sins, who could stand? It's of His mercy that we're here today. I said something to you, I think maybe it was here. Don't miss the offering. I said this to you last Sunday about a book that I had that was written in the 17th century. And this man says, God, who is the loving fountain of all perfection, don't you love that? God is the loving fountain of all perfection, was in eternity before there was any time. Say, well, that blows my mind, but you can think about it. You can get a hold of it. Before time, there was eternity, and God inhabited eternity. He had eternity with Him in which He could contemplate what He was going to create. He wasn't in a hurry. In the moment that was dictated to Him by His wisdom. Are you hearing me? In the moment that His wisdom said this is the time, He gave the first being into the world, and when He began creating, here were three distinct orders of creation. Now, if you can get this, you'll like it. One was purely spiritual. The angels, the principalities and powers, they didn't have any bodies. They're spirits. And then there was one that was purely material. That was the lakes and the rivers and the rocks and the mountains and the seas and the land and all the things that God made. And it was purely material. And then there was one that was a combination of both. He picked up a handful of the material earth and shaped it into a creature, but it became mixture of material and spirit when God breathed His own spirit and life into it. See, now that'll uncover a whole lot of stuff. And that's a key that'll open some gates to you. There was the pure spirit, and then there was the pure material. And then in man, and that was His purpose for getting up on creation morning. He didn't have any other reason to disturb His rest. That was His eternal purpose, was a combination. See, this combination creature had spiritual potential. Are you listening?
Yeah.
See, this is us. God made him out of that same old material, but when He breathed His life into him, he became other and above and beyond and separate from everything else that God had made, because the Bible says God created him in His own image. Now, it depends on where you live, whether or not you believe that. You see, if you live in this nation under God, supposedly, you'd believe that. If you're a Bible toter, you'd believe that God made man in His own image. Did I share with you what the monkey in the zoo said? And am I my keeper's brother? Did I tell you what the dyslexic dog said? You know, a dyslexic reads things backward. Did I tell you that? The dyslexic atheist says there is no dog. So it depends. You see, if you believe that God made you in His own image, did I tell you what Adam said to Eve? He said, do you really love me? And she said, who else? My sister, who's a pastor, told me that. Well, I got those others. God doesn't care if we have fun. He likes us to be lighthearted because He's the source of all our joys. But when God gave life to this creature, See, it was his very own life, and we read in his word that he did create man in his own likeness, in his own image. He created him. It's repeated twice for emphasis. So the angels and the principalities and an earth full of living things with no life and of God, no consciousness of God, really. And then we have man who was conscious of God because God fellowshiped with him. God saw to it that he was conscious of him. He came down and visited with him and told him how to live and gave him a garden. I mean, we don't know everything that he told him. But here was man walking in holiness and purity with God. Unspotted by sin. Pure fellowship. And God gave him dominion, you remember? I mean, he was something else. It was in the fall and after the fall that mercy and it was lost and redemption came into being. But God's character, you see, is seen in this mercy that caused him to perform the first act of mercy when he slew an animal, shed blood, and made a covering for this creature that he'd made in his own image who could no longer function in his image without a covering. His sin had to be dealt with. But he could have slapped him off the face of the earth and started over. He had lots of mud and his breath wasn't short. Yeah. Think about it. The mercy of God. Now, I think I'm safe in saying this. When God, in mercy, slew an animal, shed blood, made a covering for Adam's nakedness, that there was no covenant of agreement except he told him what to do. He told him what to do. You see, I mean, it was more of a dictate, a mandate to him than it was a covenant that he had entered into with him. You understand? I mean, that's just conjecture, I guess. Now, here again, love, you really can't separate love and grace and mercy and goodness and power. Don't forget power. If you didn't have power, you couldn't, what good would the rest of them do? But shining forth from the power of God, you see all these things. Love can work without power. Mm-hmm. You can love and not do anything about it. Mm-hmm. Now think. You can love and not do anything about it. Grace and goodness can operate without power. Pity accomplishes nothing.
That's true.
But pity with power becomes mercy. And something then is accomplished. Pity is mercy energized by God's power. And mercy accomplishes. Mercy gets things done, as you will see in the scripture. The purpose of redemption, and you get tired of hearing, I guess, is to restore fellowship. Now, God wasn't lonely. Don't buy that bill of goods. They'll say that, you know, God needed us. God, if God needed anything, he'd be less than God. He's complete in himself. He never was a time he needed anything because he is all things, the source of all things, all power, all sovereignty, all dominion, all rule, all reign, all everything is in God. He didn't need anything. But of his mercy and his goodness, he restored the lost fellowship that sin had brought. And so mercy accomplished it. It's a part of his fivefold action, I guess. And you've got love and grace and mercy and goodness, but power is the ammunition that sets it into force, gets into a situation and changes things. See, mercy is the same in the Bible. It's called loving kindness. Sometimes I wish that I never messed with the old King James Bible, but then there's so much stuff in it that doesn't make sense to modern language. So they're all good. But loving kindness is a beautiful word, but I like mercy better because we cut our teeth on it and we get kind of spot in our ways. But this mercy, this loving kindness, is the cornerstone of the covenant and the foundation of the blood covenant that God and Abraham shared together, because God, being merciful on his people down in Egypt, desired and provided a better life for them. And of his mercy, he made the covenant with Abraham that said, I'll bring you out and give you a land, and in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. God felt sorry and did something about it. I read this somewhere. It has nothing to do with this, but I liked it. It said it repented. The Bible says that God repented that he'd made man, but he never repented that he'd redeemed him. Isn't that good, Linda Hinton? Yeah, it says God repented that he'd made man, and that for a better choice of words, you know, it doesn't really mean he was sorry because he knew he was going to do something about it. But still and all, he realized that man had blown it in creation, but he never blew it in redemption because God's church will be the church. Now, to unfallen angels, and you need to think about this. This may just blow your mind, but it won't hurt anything. You know, your mind, you need to be jolted sometimes out of that little old seat of silliness that never takes on anything new. But think about this. To unfallen angels, there is no need for mercy. Did everybody see that? Okay. And to those that fell, there's none available. Yeah, you got to think about that. But let me read you a scripture that'll tell you. And you don't need to turn, I guess, so much here. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 said, now listen to this. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness that were reserved for judgment and did not spare the ancient world, if God did not spare them. It says mercy did not intervene to change them, but judgment immediately expelled them from the brightness of God's presence and cast them with everlasting chains into the place of judgment. You'll find that in Jude also. Let's look in Jude a minute. Boy, that's the last book in the Bible next to Revelation. Just a few verses, not even just one little book, beginning in verse 6. And angels who did not keep their first estate, King James, New American Standard, their own domain. Angels who did not keep their first domain, but abandoned their proper abode. They were made for heaven. They did not stay there. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, of course, you do know, and if you don't know, I probably shouldn't mention it to you. But if you don't know now, you will learn if you pursue the Christian life. There are those Christian scholars who are even denying eternal punishment and are saying instead there is the end fate of annihilation. You know what that means. You'll just be wiped out. You won't go to hell and be in the torment of eternal fire that the Bible specifically, clearly says is there for sin and sinners. But they say, well, you know, when you die, you'll just be annihilated. I can't think, you know, to me, and I guess it's just an unrestrict, but if I love the way of sin, if you now think about it, if you were hooping it up and loving that lifestyle, and one day it'd be over, and you'd be like a dead dog, and you wouldn't know what happened to you. You just disappear. I might be prone to say, well, I'm just going to have myself a good time, because when it's over, it's over. Are you hearing me? You see, now that kind of, and not that we get anybody saved from by fear in hell. See, if you can be scared into it, you can be scared out of it. But still and all, there is that awareness that as much as there is eternal peace, righteousness, and joy forever in the presence of God, there is that eternal damnation away from the presence of God. And that would be hell enough. It's what Jesus suffered. But anyway, this Bible says that if he cast the angels who sinned into this without any hope of mercy, you say, well, what are you coming to? Well, just hang on. It's going to get better. There was none available for them. And if you want to know why, there's probably a number of reasons. One is that the angels were the first offspring of God's love and the purest production of the light of his presence. Man, at his best, was less than the angels. Psalm 8 says, a little lower than the angels. A great number of them lost their first estate. But now listen, friends, they blew it without any help from a tempter. There was no outsider, one of their own. Now, that makes a lot of difference. One of their own, not an outsider. Now, Adam and Eve fell, and there was an outsider. See, that would enter into God's heart of mercy. Are you hearing me? That would. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. But we do know that the angels fell because one of them brought them out of their first estate. So the angels are without excuse for their fall, and sinners are without excuse for their disobedience. The angels sinned in malice and rebellion. Adam and Eve sinned through temptation. Are you hearing me? Now, there was no flesh in the angel world. It was flesh in man that led to his fall. Please don't leave and say I've gone crazy. Are you hearing me? See, this has to do with God's mercy. They sinned without a tempter, and they are in no capacity to be restored by a Savior. They sinned without a tempter, and are in no capacity to be restored by a Savior. See, the devil is the original proprietor of sin. It's his making. John 8 says, "You are of your father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning." Now, I can't explain that to you. Just believe it. "You are of your father, the devil." He's the father of lies, he's called in another place. He was the murderer from the beginning. But into the garden, when he came, he became the tempter. And there was an outside force. There were three folks there. A man and a woman and a serpent. And we have reason to believe that he didn't slide around on his stomach at the beginning. We don't know what he looked like and don't care. But we do know that he didn't have a long forked tail and a sharp pitchfork and a dunce hat on. But there was this being anyway, and man was tempted beyond his ability to resist. And God was in all of it. You know, there was a day God scratched his head and wondered what he was going to do about it. Now listen to this. Man fell by another's malice, and he is restored by another's merit. See, there's your plan right there. He fell by another's malice, and he's restored by another's merit. This is why we read and understand such great passages as Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2 for a minute. Hebrews 2. We'll start in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. See, this is why we can get so excited about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This is why we can get excited about the carpenter from Nazareth. This is why we can get excited about the fact that Jesus fellowshiped with sinners and fulfilled the law. But Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14, says, "Since the children then share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, himself partook of the same, that is flesh and blood. And through death, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels. But he himself, but gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Everybody okay?
Yeah.
I'm gonna hurt you to think a little bit. Now see, this was God's decision, and we can't fully understand his decisions. But I'll tell you what. Let me tell you something. You want to tell you something good? The best way to live in God's presence is to ponder his character. If you want to live in God's presence, go around through your house singing, "When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, my soul shouts hallelujah." Sounds like Ollie's parrot, doesn't it? Hallelujah, the silly thing says. Say, "Praise God for saving me." And then you begin to think of why he saved you. The best way in the world to enjoy God is to ponder his character. See, even though his love and his mercy and his grace and his goodness could be expressed in words, and it's not. You can't express it in words. And if our hearts were as big as the seashores and all the mountains that he created, we could still never, ever give expression to or give understanding to the plan of God and all that his heart contained for his children.
Amen.
It's bigger than all of us. There's no way. But I'll tell you what, we should constantly pursue a life after God.
Yes.
The pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of godliness, the pursuit of understanding. As the heart pants after the water brook, so my heart pants after you, should be our confession along with David. And even though David was a sin and a sinner, we cannot excuse our bent toward sinning over God's justification of him, because I don't want to suffer what David suffered. I do not want to suffer what he suffered. So we need to learn the character of God and avoid as much suffering as we can. There's some simple, big, thick books have been written about this. And most folks don't want to read them. You know, I notice the stuff in the bookstores, and some bookstores are fuller of trash than others. But trashy stuff on the shelf, how to, 6 steps to this, 4 steps to this, 5 avenues to this, 3 areas of this. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You can't step it out. You got to walk it out through the blood. I mean, you have to really get a hold of the character of God in order for Christianity to be meaningful and to stand. Now, if you're going to put on a little flimsy Christian character, the first persecution that comes along would split your spiritual clothes. And you would stand naked in front of a persecuting world. And Christianity has been under persecution in a lot of countries. They tell me that one of the greatest thrills in the world is to talk to a Soviet Christian who's been imprisoned for his faith. You just think about that. Well, simple scripture is really available. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said this, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He has explained him. Then Jesus said to Philip one day, he said, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said to him, said, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know?" Identify with Jesus of Nazareth. God in coveralls. God in a carpenter's apron. God asleep in a boat. God weary and worn and torn. I mean, you can just do that. He is flesh of your flesh and person with your person. That's why he did not take on the nature of angels, but he took on the nature of Abraham and became flesh to relate to flesh. Mary's boy. Joseph and Mary's boy. And then they ridiculed him and said, "You know, the one that thinks he's God. You know, the strange one from up in Galilee. He's our Savior. He's our brother. He is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us, and he has explained God to us." See, this is the mystery of redemption, the Word of God, flesh to flesh. This is the mystery. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh." I say, well, what does that mean? It means that God Almighty, who put the stars and the moon in space, walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem to Jericho, a very flesh man, just like any of you men sitting here. It's a strange thing, but the word mercy, see, Jesus was mercy working. But you know, he didn't talk about it. I found this so strange, I didn't believe it. It took me just several minutes. I pondered over it and looked back and recounted. But in the Gospels, the word mercy does not appear very much. Now think, it does not appear very much. 8 times in Matthew, 1 time in Mark, 9 times in Luke, and none at all in John. You know why? He wasn't talking it, he was doing it. You can talk it, friends, and it doesn't mean a whole lot. He was demonstrating mercy. He did it. He didn't talk it. Now, there's a few good references, and they're all good, but the first mention is important. Look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to talk about where mercy started. It's going to end up back exactly the same place it's starting. Mercy prevents the fires of judgment. Genesis chapter 19. Now, Genesis 19, and I suppose that all of you have been in Sunday school and church enough to know the background of Genesis 19, the doom of Sodom. More than 20 years ago, I guess more than 40 years ago, more like 40 years ago, I heard Billy Graham say this. And you know, sometimes you hear preachers say things you never forget. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody every once in a while tell me something they heard me say, and I don't anymore remember that. And I'm nothing. But I'll tell you, when a man of character like Billy Graham says something, and it stays with you. But I heard him more than 40 years ago say it. If America, now more than 40 years ago, in the 50s, if America doesn't repent, God will have to call Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them. How many of you remember when Billy Graham said that? Yeah. Homosexuality is rampant in our society, along with the abortion issue. And even the churches. Have you been reading about the Presbyterians? My goodness. Isn't that something? But anyway, this is an age-old sin, and God was going to destroy Sodom because of Sodom's sin. And in Genesis 19, chapter 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Get up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away with the punishment of this city." Now, God meant to destroy it, and did. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hands, and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters, for the mercy of the Lord was upon them. Woo! See, mercy takes hold of hands. Glory to God. Almost kicked that chair, Fred. I didn't want to do that. Mercy takes hold of the hands of sinners. He could have stood on the sideline and felt sorry for dumb Lot, the big dummy. But listen, you got to remember, Lot had never been through anything like this. You see, you and I make a lot of judgments of what I'd have done and what I'd have done. We don't know what we would have done. Thank God Almighty forever we weren't there. We'd have messed it up for sure. But God knew who he was dealing with. Mercy. Are you hearing me? Somebody needs to get excited about it. Do you remember when mercy got a hold of your hands? Mercy took hold of Lot's hand and took hold of the wife and took hold of the daughters, it says there, for the mercy of God was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. And God had a glorious design in that. And you know, that stinking Lot, you'd think, well, all he'd seen, and all, you know, Abraham's nephew, and all he'd seen. And you know, the New Testament speaks of him as righteous Lot. I don't understand that. It does. Righteous Lot. Now, that's the first time mercy is mentioned in the Bible. Mercy got Lot out of Sodom.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Mercy's going to keep you out of hell, too. And I'll be there shouting with you. Mercy there was great, and grace was free, and pardon there was multiplied to me. Streams of mercy never ceasing, the old song says, come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Well, there's a lot of good theology, and we've chunked that out. I tell you, friends, we need to go out in the yard where we chunked it out and bring it back in. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. What you gonna sing about? I tell you, that's nothing in the world any more exciting than the mercies of God. Why we're here. I can see we're going to spend a long time on this. Look in your Bible now to the second chapter of Ephesians. Come on, look at it. You need to see it's there. See, in the schools you'd say, shut your mouth and open your book. Wouldn't you, Gene Johnson? Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, friends, I bless God for the book. God's word is truth. Sanctify us in thy word, he said. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy word, O God, thy word is truth. The truth of what sets you free. I'll tell you something, friend. With the truth in you burning like a fire in your bones, you could march up for your own death, shouting in prayer. The early church did. Uh-huh. Threw them to the lion's den, and they walked out in those big gladiators through those big arenas, shouting the praises and the victories of God, glorifying God, because the truth had set them free. Everybody should find Ephesians chapter 2, and it begins really with verse 4, but I want to read verse 1, 2, and 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Say, who? Me? Yeah, me. Every one of us. When Adam sinned, the whole race sinned. Because all flesh was in the loins of Adam. Everybody was begotten of Adam. Even Noah. But Noah found grace. So, well, what's the difference there between grace and mercy? I'm not sure I could answer that. I could probably read up on it a while and tell you the difference. But mercy is what got Lot out of Sodom, and grace is what put Noah in the boat. That's some good chicken yard theology, isn't it? You were dead in sin and trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that's who the devil became in the fall, the god of this present world, G-O-D, not capital. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, which were by nature children of God, even as the rest. There are two estates there, what you are now, what you were before you became what you are now. Now look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. See, salvation is grace-free gift. Love set the stage, but mercy put feet on love. And Jesus walked to the cross with it on his back, carrying his own death instrument. Suffered the humiliation of all the known world at that time because of God's mercy. Rich, you talk about being rich in mercy. Friends, that's rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy. Now you think about Sodom and Gomorrah and the first mention in the Bible of the escape of fire and brimstone. Now you hear really well what I'm fixing to tell you. Sodom and Gomorrah were destined for fire and brimstone, the judgment of hell's fire against the sins of man's wicked flesh. The first mention. This in Ephesians is the same embracing empowerment of deliverance as that in Genesis. Some of you didn't get me. It's the same deliverance in Genesis and in Ephesians. You were formerly children of wrath. You lived according to the dictates of your own flesh, doing what you pleased to do, but God, who was rich in mercy. Well, the men in Sodom were pleased to live in homosexuality and in filth and disobedience. And you might have lived like that too before you were saved. There's a lot of things that the flesh does. Homosexuality, alcohol, drugs, gluttony, luxury, greed, dissension, strife, immorality of all kinds. That's all flesh. And that's where most of us were located in some form or fashion or another. And everybody in the world, you see, is out there serving their own desires, doing my thing. Started in the Garden of Eden. And everybody who continues to live like that, you say, oh, I don't want to hear that. But the Bible leads me to believe that all who are not saved from hell will be lost in hell. So I ain't coming back. Well, read your Bible. Because there's just two destinies. And all the world's in one of two categories. You're either saved or you're lost. And you're either bound for heaven or you're bound for hell. I can't read it any other way. And all of us would have been in hell. But God. Everybody say, but God. Woo! But God, rich in mercy. rich in mercy. Didn't have just a little bit, had a whole lot and was willing to spend it. And in spending his mercy in his own flesh, his only begotten son, he was able to pay a ransom. And not only was able to do it, but did it and accomplished it. And when he hung there, I heard something the other day set me to thinking. I'd never thought about it. You know, I thought Jesus went down and finished up the whole mess of defeating the devil and all that in those 3 days. But you know what? I happened to remember and heard somebody remind me of it while I was listening to him. He said, it's finished. He'd already finished it all.
Where was it?
Yeah, at the cross.
Yeah, on the cross. Isn't that good, Ed? Glory to God. I thought, you know, I always thought he went down and had a kind of a wrestling match with the devil. And heard a preacher one time, you know, he made it so graphic. He said he whopped him around in that 3 days' time. That's what that 3 days were for, so he could mop it up and finish up the works of getting the devil out of everybody's hair. And he said all the devil had, Leslie, he was talking about an old rooster, you know, that flogged everybody. And, man, he was such a toughie, and he had a big red comb flopping and big old sharp spurs, if you've ever seen a rooster. Some of you haven't. He said somebody came along one day with an old dog in the back of a truck and said, you want this dog? And they said, well, yeah, let him down. That dog got down out of the back of the truck and got a hold of that rooster. And this fellow said when that dog got through that rooster, he wasn't wearing anything but his comb. And he said, that's what Jesus did to the devil. Well, it made a good story. And he illustrated it real well. But he was saying that he did that in that 3 day period. Well, that ain't what the Bible says, Noreen. It says, he said, from the cross, it's finished. Hallelujah. Had you, I never, you know, you ever think about, hear something you never thought about before? We got strung up on the night in the nine. We never thought about that before. Did you thought about that anymore this week, Frank? The night in the, who were the night in the nine? I can't get started in that. But I'm telling you something, friends, it pays us to keep our minds open. And with every time you hear something that sets you to thinking, go to your Bible. Would Jesus have said it was finished if he hadn't finished it? Would he? So, well, I don't understand. Well, you don't have to. Don't backslide because you don't understand it. Because you could never understand God's goodness, never understand his mercy. But I want to tell you now that the same escape from the hellfire and brimstone of Sodom and Gomorrah is the same one that's in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. And it's all because God, being rich in mercy. Let me say this one more thing. It's interesting to consider as an aside here. Now, this as an aside here. That fire in Genesis is that same fire. And the only other place that fire is mentioned in Genesis is where Abraham built a fire, thinking he would sacrifice Isaac. Just think about that. The only other place fire is mentioned is the fire that Abraham thought he would build, or built a fire. Abraham and Isaac said, you know, here's the fire, now it's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham would have still killed him if God hadn't spoken to him not to. So fire is that thing that deals with sin. But because you know what? Abraham knew that if he killed him, God would raise him up. Because he'd already told him, in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed, and dead men don't have seed. He knew. But still and all, there was a fire that he thought he was going to have to walk through. That fire, you see, fire is, and this is interesting. Did I confuse you with that?
No.
Okay. This is interesting. Fire is mentioned 23 times in Exodus. In the building of the tabernacle, 23 times. Now, when the law was broken and the Levitical system had to be brought in to operation, it's mentioned in Leviticus 74 times. You see that fire deals with judgment and deals with sacrifice. And by the fire of judgment upon the sacrifice, the law is atoned. You see, there had to be a sacrifice back there. But fire is for judgment. But the mercy of God led Lot out of the fire. But the same attribute, the same mercy that delivered Sodom saved us. Doesn't that bless your heart? It's just mercy. See, God could have stood on the edge of eternity and looked down over and said, oh, I feel sorry for them. They're so foolish. And his heart could have been full of pity and compassion. But mercy put feet to pity. And he intervened. I love that old song. It says, he to save me, what is it? Interposed his precious blood. Then that come thy fount of every blessing. Says, he to save me interposed his precious blood. See, mercy brought the blood of Christ to bear against the sins of the world. Because God's mercy is rich. Well, next Sunday we'll look at the psalm, some of the verses in the psalm. Let me just say this as you're leaving. By the multitude of thy mercies, I will enter thy house. Woo! Did you hear that?
Yeah.
By the multitude of thy mercies, I will enter thy house. It's by the multitude of God's mercies that we're here today. Old David had been talking about God hated wickedness and he hated deceitfulness and he hated murder, but he said, by the multitude of thy mercies, I'm here today. In the Psalms, some 20, maybe 30 verses in Psalms next week. You praise.